Back in 1920, I'm told that a new record of 805 immigrants from all over the world poured into this, the United States of America. And since the founding of this country, people from all over the world have looked longingly to the day that they could come and be citizens of this, the land of free, the freedom, and the land of opportunity. You see, they could realize and see the value of living in America, and living as an American. All of us over the years have desired to place our talents at whatever we are more qualified to do, and place our energies and our abilities in those areas where we could see that they were worthwhile endeavors. Hardly anybody goes into spending all their time in something that's totally unprofitable. But too many times, especially in this country of later years, seems like we seek after certain things because of its monetary value, or its pleasure value. When Jesus came to this earth in the first century, he found people of that sort, people who were not focused upon God, but focused upon many other things, many upon other gods, just as they are today, and we finally having a number of those people in this country who believe in a, quote, higher power that is not the God of the Bible and do not believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. But when Jesus came to this earth in his life and his teaching, there was a different emphasis upon the things of this world and upon things of heaven. He would say, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Well, is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these other things will be added to you. Many times in lessons over the past, I've asked people to, as the Bible has said that we need to count the cost. To count the cost of being a Christian. Jesus said the military man goes into battle, before the farmer goes into farming or whatever, they count the cost. See if they're going to be able to complete the task at hand. And rightly so. But this morning, I want us to be reminded of the value of being a Christian. Is there some value in being a Christian? Or is it all a bunch of negatives? Is it all a waste of time? Why should I want to be a Christian if I'm not? Why should anyone want to be a Christian? Well, I think if there was probably no other reason that because a Christian is one who's been saved from their past sins. You know, God and man had a perfect relationship as they walked in the garden from time to time. We don't know how many years transpired before Adam and Eve sinned there in Genesis chapter 3. Once man sinned, they've separated from God, driven out of the garden. Pain in childbirth, pain in raising gardens and fruits and this and that and the other came about. Man had to work with the sweat of his brow. And over time, man continued to be separated from God. The prophet Isaiah would say, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And it's that sin that all have participated in, the Bible says. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But God looked down through the years and he had a plan. We get the first glimpse of that plan all the way back in Genesis chapter 3:15. But the book of Ephesians says it's from the very foundation of the world. That before the beginning, in the beginning, God had that plan, purpose through the church, that man might be saved. Through Christ, man might be saved. Abraham was told that in him, in his seed, all nations of the earth will be blessed. That was hundreds of years before Christ came. Paul said in the book of Galatians 3:16, said in, when he said thy seed, he meant Christ. Jesus, given the Great Commission, told those apostles not to just go to the Jews, but to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Because you see, that gospel was for all. We sang the song sometime, blessed gospel is for all. No matter skin color, no matter language, no matter where they were raised, a person was raised. In the first century, when everything was right, all things are in place. Book of Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says, fullness of time. God sent his son to this earth. The one who'd been in the beginning with God as the Word and was God and was with God, and by him all things were created, came to this earth. Matthew and Luke tell us as a little baby. Born in a nondescript manger, an inn in Bethlehem, the king. He lived a life on this earth that where he took human form. He faced the same trials that we face, the same temptations that we face. He had the same emotions that we have. Oh, he got angry. He cried. He wept when he saw how the people loved Lazarus when he went to the household of Mary and Martha. So he faced sadness. He had compassion. Oh, he wept over the city of Jerusalem not too long before his death. He came in, said, oh, if I would have gathered you under my arms like wings, like a chicken would under wings. And he who knew no sin, who had lived that perfect life, tempted in all things like as we are, yet without sin, was made sin for us. You see, when he went to the cross of Calvary, as we sing the song to, he carried my sins with him there. He carried your sins with him there too. And when we become a Christian, those sins are left. They're taken care of. Jesus not only gave his life a ransom for many, but God accepted that sacrifice. And God said, you know, that relationship that was broken between me and man, that wall is repaired. That relationship is repaired. Man can now walk with me if they veil themselves of the blood of Christ through obedience to my will. Isaiah the prophet said long ago, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Then in the next verse he said, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquities of us all. Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 6. With that one sacrificial gift, he took care of all my sins. He took care of all your sins if you're a Christian here today. When I became a Christian, when you became a Christian, all the burden of guilt was removed from our past lives. It doesn't matter that we didn't believe it totally at the time. We kind of still carried a little bit of that guilt with us, didn't we? Some people probably carry some guilt with them today. Some probably need to keep carrying that guilt with them today because they've not asked God for forgiveness. They've not repented of certain sins. You and I continue to walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. I'm told that the tense of the verb cleanse in that verse in 1 John 1 and 7 means it's a past action with continuous action. Not like some of our words, you know. It continually cleanses us from all sin. Of course, in that same context, it talks about repentance. It talks about the forgiveness of God, and it talks about the forgiveness of others. We read in Acts chapter 2, 41 and 42, and then I'll skip down to verse 46 and 47. And Luke records there for us what happened on that first Pentecost after Jesus died on the cross at the Passover. Jesus has been raised back to the Father after giving the great commission to those apostles to go into all the world, preach the gospel, that every creature, he that believeth and is baptized, shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Teach all creatures, go to all nations. In the beginning in Jerusalem, Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, and then you go into Judea and Samaria, it makes sense, and into the uttermost parts of the world, kind of ever-expanding circle. Those brethren were upset at what Peter said and other of the apostles. We have Peter's recorded sermon. But Peter said, he looked him in the eye and said, you know, the one that was crucified on the cross, God's Son, your Lord, your Master, you remember the Messiah that you were expecting, that was prophesied of old, he has come. You killed him. You killed him. And they felt that guilt. They felt the burden of that guilt that day so much they said, men and brethren, what must we do? They need to know what they need to do to get right with God. Oh, as Jews, they'd been God's children. And they laid a hold on that particular blessing. But you see, as Abraham's children, they needed to hear the word of God. They needed to hear what the Son of God had said. Because you see, in these times, these last times, Hebrew writer says, Hebrews 1, 1, 2, God has spoken to us by Son. That's the one in whom God was well pleased. Acts 2, 41, 42 is where we started on this one. And then 46, 47. Then they that gladly received the word were baptized. The same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. It says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayer, and then skipping down to verse 46. They continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved. Ephesians 5:23, we read that the head of the church is Christ, that he's the Savior of the body. Earlier in that Ephesian letter, we read in Ephesians 1:22 and 23 that body and the church are the one and the very same. So he's the head of the church. He's the Savior of the body, the church. Therefore, it follows that since a Christian is a member of the church, and Christ will save the church, that a Christian is a saved member of that body, the church. And if he continues to live faithfully, continues to walk in the light, as John said, as he's in the light, then the blood of Christ continues to take care of that sin. That sin problem. That sin problem that could still stand in the way of proper relationship with God. But you see, there's value of being a Christian. There's value of being a Christian. We're saved from our past sins when we obey Christ. Number two, I can say that I'm a child of God, can't I? Because I am. The Bible says it. How do I know the song went? The Bible tells me so. We should desire to be a Christian because we're Christian. As a Christian, we are children of God. In writing to the Christians at Rome, the Apostle Paul wrote to that mixed church of Jews and Gentiles, probably primarily Gentiles. He said, the Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Romans 8:16. The beloved Apostle John exclaimed, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. 1 John 3:1. Right across this poem, and I'm sure that you've heard it. I've probably had it in somewhere tucked away in a lesson before. Titled, I Should Really Like to Know, by Elizabeth Cheney. Said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why the anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. I should really like to know. Right into the young gospel preacher Timothy, his son in the faith, Paul likens the church to a family or a household. As he writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy, he hoped to come to Timothy shortly so that he could talk face to face, but since he knew it would be a little while, he writes him a letter, and in that he said, if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. Now, there are several phrases. There's a sermon in itself, that particular verse. There's several phrases in there that ought to pique our interest. We should think long and hard about one particular expression, I think. That thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the household of God, in the house of God. I said, Paul wasn't arriving on the scene where Timothy was, and Timothy was a fairly young man and preaching and teaching. There were certain things that Paul said, Timothy, you need to know so you'll know how to act. So you'll know how to live like Christ. You need some guidelines. You need some things that Christ told us and that the Holy Spirit has guided me in teaching. Now, when he said, when he speaks of the house of God, he's not talking about the meeting place. A lot of times we maybe see that, and I know we've been taught enough over the years that the church isn't the building. But I don't think we've been taught enough over the years that the church is me. I'm the church. You're the church. When you say the church isn't essential, you're saying you're not worthwhile, or I'm not worthwhile, and I object to it. And God would object to it. There are a lot of people now wanting religion, but they're not wanting anything that has to do with, quote, organized religion. Boy, if God organized it, we better love it. If it's an institution of marriage that God set up, we better love it. And we better pay attention to it. And the rules that he laid down. And since Jesus Christ said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and on the day of Pentecost it came into existence, and we see as it's discussed throughout the epistles of the Apostle Paul and other general epistles, that the church was in existence, we'd best love it because we are in it. The Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved. If you're not in it, you're outside of it. And if you're outside of it, you're not saved. One reason Jesus came to this earth and lived as a human being was to show us as well as teach us how to act, how to live. Peter would speak on that subject in 1 Peter 2:21. After talking about the persecution, the suffering that various people would face, Peter faced suffering, placed in jail. You remember in Acts chapter 12, the angel of the Lord got him out. Doors opened, he walked out. But here he says, for even hereunto were you called. that is for suffering. For because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. In the steps of suffering, but Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. We're to follow Jesus. We're to follow his teaching, and we're to follow his example, what he showed us how to do. We're to follow the examples of that which is pleasing to God, the Word of God, which the apostles also taught as they were directed by the Holy Spirit. Jesus said of his relationship with God the Father, he said, he that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Want to follow Jesus? We need to do those things that please God, don't we? There's value to being a Christian, but there are responsibilities. There are responsibilities. Need to read the Word. I keep saying, you know, because a lot of times when we don't read it, we don't heed it. Because we don't know it. And we're going to give an account in that day based on books being open. We've got to give an account of ourselves. Oh, we're saved by the grace of God. I know that. We're saved by our faith in God. But it's a faith like our forefathers had. Faith like Abel had, like Abraham had, like Noah had. Like Moses had, like Rahab had, like Samson and David and Jephthah and all those mentioned in the book of Hebrews, like Paul, like Jesus. Faith in God. Faith in God that if he died on that cross, through God's power, he'd be resurrected. Do we have that faith in God? Do we have that faith in God? As a child of God, I must realize that there are certain things that I can't do. There are certain things that I don't need to say. Oh, I might could rationalize them. I could think up some way to rationalize them. Using God's name in vain, that's not too bad. A lot of people do it. Oh, I don't need to go to church on Sunday morning. I don't need to go to the church building on Sunday morning. I know church means ecclesia, the called out people of God, and that early church gathered together. And I know that there's profit, value, together with other Christians and having that fellowship and that encouragement. And I'm able to teach and admonish one another in psalms and hear spiritual songs because we're in each other's presence. And we're in the presence of God. And we're in his body, the church. We take a lot of things for granted. But there is value in being a Christian. Saved from past sins. I'm a child of God. And I have the privilege of praise and prayer. Because of God's great love for you and me. Because of God's grace. We're saved from our past sins by the blood of Christ. Therefore, we praise and glorify God. You know, we need to think about that. We need to think about what we've got to be thankful for, not only at Thanksgiving. Because then we're thinking a whole lot about food. We got a whole lot more in the spiritual sense, in the spiritual realm to be thankful for. Because we're a child of God, we can call him Father. And we're able through Jesus Christ and his relationship with the Father to go directly to the Father in prayer. Not like the Jews had to do under the law and go to an earthly high priest. The book of Hebrews explains to us, we have that high priest, if you want to think of him in terms of a priestly relationship. And he's ready there. He's already given that sacrifice though. He didn't have to go in once every year on the Day of Atonement. It's a done deal. Sacrifice was made. Now he'll help in our prayers. When we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray based upon his name. We pray based upon his relationship with the Father and his place at the right hand of the Father. And the Spirit intercedes on our behalf. Romans chapter 8. Jesus prayed many times throughout his life. And I'm sure many more times than we have recorded. John says there's many things he did. He said the things that he recorded were there that they might believe, that we might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing we might have life eternal, life everlasting. But Jesus prayed many times, and the apostles, the disciples saw him pray and said, "Teach us how to pray," Luke records. And then he gave this very simple prayer, a model in simplicity, a model in scope, covers our needs. To the point, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts," or "forgive us our sins," I think one translation says. "If we forgive those who sin against us, we forgive our debtors. Lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." Amen. Matthew 6:9-13. The book of James, a number of things are taught to us in that fifth chapter about prayer. But in the 16th verse, James says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I want people praying for me, not just when I'm sick, but yes, when I am sick. But all the time, we need to pray for each other. We're taught to pray for each other. One of the things that the Apostle Paul liked to put in the beginning of a letter that he writes to a church was, "I think of you in my prayers, every remembrance of you." And it's good to be remembered in somebody's prayer. He answers. Eliza M. Hickok wrote this: "I know not by what methods rare, but this I know, God answers prayer. I know not when he sends the word that tells us fervent prayer is heard. I know it cometh sooner or late. Therefore we need to pray and wait. I know not if the blessing sought will come in just the guise I thought. I leave my prayers with him alone, whose will is wiser than my own." As a Christian, we can take heart in the grace of God, send his Son to this earth, that allowed his Son to sacrifice his life upon the cross, and then he accepted that sacrifice that affords forgiveness of your sins and my sins. Jesus paid it all. We sing it. Do we believe that? And we try to keep unscriptural songs out of our songbook if possible. Jesus paid it all. As a Christian, I'm a child of God. It means I need to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. You know, in order to walk in the footsteps of Jesus, I'm going to have to find out where they went. We have a GPS device right here that tells us where he went. Called the Bible. Book of books. God's Son not only did that which was, he did that which was pleasing to the Father, which was needed by you and me. I can praise and glorify the Father as a Christian. And I have the privilege of praying. "Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him all creatures here below," we sometimes sing. And let's never forget nor hesitate to pray to our Father which art in heaven. Let us bow. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this morning, this first day of the week, for each Christian present this morning, gathered together as you would like, as we pray that that which we've done has been pleasing in your sight and according to your will. Help us, Lord, to be thankful that we are Christians, to be thankful the blood of Christ shed on Calvary that we might have forgiveness of our sins, to be thankful that we can call you our Father, that we are your children. and to have this privilege of prayer, and we praise your name. It's in the name of Christ our Savior we pray this. Amen. Is anyone here this morning that's subject to the invitation of the Lord? One here that needs to rededicate his or her life? If you need the prayers of this congregation, whatever you need, you come as we stand and as we sing.